Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans. Take your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12. As we look at our verse, our passage today, as we are continuing our study of Romans chapter 12. So as you have turned to that passage, if you would, in respect for the Word of God, stand once again and allow me to read that passage as you read along in your Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of his word. You may be seated. Today we're considering the question, where should you serve in Focus 2006? As you know, we have been spending the first 3 months of 2006 in the recruitment phase of our Focus 2006. Today you will be given an opportunity to sign up to serve in one of the four areas of ministry that will focus on reaching our community with the kingdom of God to advance His kingdom in our neighborhood. You'll have a chance to sign up either for the prayer ministry or the children's ministry or the upward ministry or the young parents ministry, young parents class. Now we've been considering three questions the last few weeks. The first question is, why should you be involved in Focus 2006? And then we talked about how should you prepare yourself to be involved. And then today, where should you be involved in Focus 2006? Now, for the sake of review, let's pick back up with the first question. Why should you serve in Focus 2006? Paul gives the answer in verse 1 of Romans 12 when he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why should you be involved in reaching our community with the gospel of Christ? Why should you be involved in advancing His kingdom in our community? Because by His mercy He has saved you. Out of His pure grace, He chose you before the foundation of the world that He would work His sovereign saving work in your life and in His perfect time bring you into His kingdom. You say, but preacher, didn't I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life? Yes, you did. But do you know that prayer was simply the fruit, was simply the evidence of a work that God had already done in your life. But Paul said, while we were yet dead in our trespasses, He caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so it is because of His mercy on you. It's not, Paul says, the man who runs or the man who wills, but it depends on God who has mercy. And because God has so graciously saved you, you should respond by giving yourself to Him totally as a living sacrifice. Absolute surrender of everything you have and everything you are to Him. That's the only reasonable response. And that means sharing His good news with those who do not know it. To those who have not experienced the saving love that you've experienced, sharing that good news with them. We have good news, folks. We have really the best news. And we need to be out telling that to a world who is bound for an eternity separated from God. An eternity in agony and pain. So that's why you should be involved in Focus 2006. Now the second question that we looked at was, how can you prepare yourself to serve in Focus 2006? He tells us this in verse 2. We saw this last week. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way you prepare yourself to advance God's kingdom is make sure you're not living like the world, but living like a citizen of His kingdom. We'll never influence the world if we're living like they are. If they cannot see a difference in us, if we're walking by the same drumbeat they're walking by, they're never going to see a difference. We're never going to make an impact. Darkness cannot impact darkness. It takes light to impact darkness. And so you and I are not to be conformed to the world. We're not to live like the world, because inwardly we're not citizens of this world anymore. We've been born again. We've a new creation in Christ. We have a new heart and a regenerated mind. Therefore, live like it, he says. Be not conformed to the world. Don't live like the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your thoughts in line with God's thoughts. Get your thoughts in line with His Word. Renovate your mind. You remember, go through and look at every value, every opinion you have, every philosophy you hold, and check it by the Word of God. And if it doesn't square with God's Word, you take it out and replace it with God's truth. That's a process of renewing your mind. And the way you think is the way you will act and the way you will respond to situations. Now today we come to the third question. Where should you serve in Focus 2006? And we'll be talking about this, answering this question this week and next week. Now, Paul gives us four principles in our verses today that will help us answer the question, where should you serve in Focus 2006? The first principle is found in verse 3. And that is, we are not to be prideful in our service to God. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You see, there's always the danger of pride when it comes to our Christian service. Particularly if you are serving in one of the more visible type ministries like preaching or teaching or prophecy or evangelism. I will never forget, because it's been 30 years and I haven't forgotten yet, and I don't think I'm going to forget in the next 30. But when I was in seminary, Billy Graham came and spoke at our chapel service. And I remember he said to us young preachers who were there, he said, men, there are three dangers. There are three temptations that you as a minister must always be on guard against. More men of God trip and fall in these areas than any others. When I was on the edge of my pew, I wanted to know, what were they? He said, pride. He said, women. And he said, money. I was telling a friend of mine that a little bit later who was not at the chapel service. And I said, you know, he said, pride, women, and money. The guy looked at me and said, well, what else is there? And he pretty much covers it, doesn't it? But anyway, pride was up there. Pride. How many men have, because of pride, fallen? That was Satan's first sin, pride. And so Paul starts off this section with a warning. We're not to be high-minded about ourselves. Now, Paul sets the example of humility. Now, I think Paul's gotten some bad press when it comes to humility. I've heard people say, oh, Paul was arrogant. Paul was anything but humble. I don't think so. Now, Paul was bold, and I think people mistake his boldness for arrogance, but Paul was a humble man. I mean, didn't he call himself the chief of sinners? He admitted that anything he had accomplished was because of God's grace. And that's what we see happening here. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me." What's he talking about? He's talking about his apostolic ministry. Paul was the apostle of the early church. Paul had the most authoritative position in the early church. He could give commands to Christians. He was God's spokesman. He wrote Holy Scripture. But yet Paul says that this position was given to him as a gift by God. It was not something that he earned. It was not something that he deserved. Rather, God simply chose him out of grace. Paul says, "I'm an apostle by God's grace, not by any merit or achievement on my part." I mean, when God chose him, what was he doing? He was headed to Damascus to persecute and imprison Christians. That's not the kind of job description you normally think qualifies you to be an apostle, do you? He didn't earn it. It was grace. God simply chose him and turned him around in his path and said, "Paul, I've appointed you." Remember? "My messenger," he told him, "to deliver those from the dominion of Satan and bring them to the light of the glorious kingdom of God." But Paul says it was a gift. He had no reason to be prideful about it. "Through the grace given to me," he says now to these Christians. He says, "Now look," he said, "if I have the most authoritative gift in the church and I realize it's purely a matter of grace, I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, it's just God's gift. Now, how much more should you who have a lesser gift of authority also realize that it's a gift and not be proud and not boast in your gift thinking you deserved it or you earned it in some way? Rather," he says, "have sound judgment, realizing that God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And that's what Paul means when he says that everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. For God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now here he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about basically spiritual maturity. Trust in God. Faith to believe God. And what Paul is recognizing is there are different levels of spiritual maturity in a church. Different levels of faith. Different levels of trust in God. And he says your level of trust in God affects your service, your position in the church. Leaders, teachers, are to have more spiritual maturity than others, the Scripture tells us. And how you exercise your spiritual gift will be determined by the amount of faith and trust you have in God. Paul says, therefore, we're to use sound judgment and recognize these different levels of faith. And you shouldn't say, "Well, because maybe I have a gift of teaching, I'm ready to teach," when you're not to the spiritual maturity level that you should be teaching. Use sound judgment about yourself, Paul says. Now, 14 years ago, I sat down over in Roger Curry's office and met with the pastor search committee from this church. And that pastor search committee had at least two things on their agenda. Number one, they wanted to talk to me to determine if I had the spiritual gifts necessary to pastor this church. But secondly, they wanted to determine if I had the spiritual maturity to pastor this church. They could have determined that I had the spiritual gifts necessary, but they may have said, "Yeah, but you know, he's just not spiritually mature enough to be pastor of a church. We think he needs to grow more." They had to exercise sound judgment to determine if I had the spiritual maturity necessary to shepherd this flock. And they determined that I did. Now, I realize that this faith, this trust, this spiritual maturity is a gift of God. I can't take any pride in my spiritual maturity. It's God who worked in me both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, God chose me before the foundation of the world that He wanted to save me and that He wanted to gift me so that I could pastor a church, and then He called me and He brought me to a level of spiritual maturity so that I could
fulfilled that call that He placed in my life. But I can't look at my life and take any pride in that, because it's God's grace. It's God's gift. He could have done that with anybody in here. He simply chose me. But it was a gift of grace. Paul says, what do any of us have that God has not given us? Think about that. What do any of us have that God's not given us? You say, well, I worked hard for it. Well, God gave you the wisdom, the intelligence, the ability to work. He gave you the desire to work. And so you see, there's no place for pride among anybody in the church of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that He places us where He places us. And Paul says to him, first of all, don't be prideful in your service. Let me give you an example of this. Prove it. Show it. Samuel Morse. May some of you remember him. He is the inventor of the telegraph and also the inventor of Morse code. But what you may not know is he was a committed Christian fellow. And one day a friend of his was talking to him, and he said, Professor Marks, he said, when you were in your process of inventing the telegraph and doing your research and doing all of the study, did you ever come to a place where you just ran to a brick wall and you just didn't know what to do next and you just ran out of ideas? And he said, yeah, many times. His friend said, well, what did you do? He said, I would pray and ask God to give me more light. And the friend said, and did He give it? He said, oh, yeah, every time. He said, in fact, he said, all these honors that I've received because of this invention, he said, you know, I don't deserve them. He said, you know, I didn't invent the telegraph and this application of electricity because of anything superior about me. He said, it was simply that God wanted this device for mankind, and He simply chose me as the person that He would use to bring it about. He said, it wasn't me. No pride. It was just God had chosen him. And therefore, when he first tested the telegraph, you know the first message that ever went out across the lines? What hath God wrought? Those words. He knew it wasn't him. It wasn't what hath Samuel Morse wrought, but what hath God wrought. But the first thing is, we must not be prideful in our gifts. Second principle, we are to work together to help one another in verses 4 and 5. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. We are to work together to help one another. Paul takes the human body, as he does over in Corinthians, as an example of the church and how we should work together. He tells us three things. First of all, he tells us that we are an organic unity. You know, your body's made up of many different parts, but you're just one body. You're not two. You're just one. You got 2 feet. You got 2 hands. You got 2 eyes. You got 2 ears. But you're just one body. And Paul says, so it is with the church. We're one body. We maybe have many different parts, but we're one body. You may talk about a certain part of your body. You may talk about your finger. And you may spend a lot of time talking about this finger, but you know, you're still just one body. And it's still just one part of your body. So it is with the church. Many different members, but one body. We're all uniquely and spiritually joined to one another. Just like your arm is joined to your body, we're joined to each other in a mystical, unique, spiritual way. Secondly, there's a diversity in function. Paul says, all members do not have the same function. That's obvious from looking at your body. All your different body parts don't have the same function. God has uniquely made each part of your body to do a certain thing. Your eye is made for seeing, not for hearing. Your ear is made for hearing, not for seeing. Your nose is made for smelling, not for seeing. And so God has made each part of your body for a particular purpose. Now the same is true for the body of Christ.
God has not designed all of us to have the same function. All of us are not to be teachers. All of us are not to be preachers. All of us are not to be involved in the ministries of service. God has given each of us a particular gift that is made for us to do a particular function in the body here at Westside. Each of us has a particular gift, a particular job, ministry that God has for us. Now, this difference in function is based on God's design, not on personal importance. God gives one man the gift of teaching. He gives another the gift of service. Now, the man who's teaching can't say, "Hey, I'm more important than you are because I'm handling the Word of God. All you're doing is setting up chairs." He can't say that. Because God has not given that gift of teaching on that man because of his personal importance. It's simply God's design. For instance, take your body. Your brain is the leader of your body. Your brain tells every part of your body what to do. You cut off the message from the brain, and that part of the body won't work. Your heart serves the brain. The brain tells the heart to beat, the heart beats. But you know what happens if the heart decides not to beat? The old brain won't be around working for long, will it? And so they both are equal importance. You can't live without either one. So you can't say your brain's more important than your heart, or your heart's more important than your brain. You've got to have them both. You can't say that one gift is more important than another, because we've got to have them both. Now, you probably look up here and you think, "Oh, but we've got to have a preacher." Well, you know, if I understand Scripture right, you don't anymore have to have a preacher. And we got to have somebody who has got the gift of service and serving. Someone who has mercy and is doing acts of mercy. See, we want to look at the preacher and say, "Oh, well, we got to have a preacher. We can't function without a preacher." Well, I'm telling you, we can't function without the other gifts either. And if you're not doing your part, now listen, if you're not serving within your giftedness, you are hampering this church just as much as if I wasn't here. I believe the church cannot function any better when we're not doing what God's called us to do than it can if we don't have a preacher. Because we're a body. And the body needs to work together. And the body needs to work unified, strengthened. And that brings us to the next point of mutual benefit. Paul says we're individually members one another. Paul is stressing our interdependence on one another. We need each other. As your human body needs its individual members. You need your liver. You need your lungs. You need your kidneys. We all need each other. We're dependent on each other. We all have a function as God has designed us. And if we will fulfill that function, this body will be strong and we'll be able to reach our community with the gospel of Christ. But if we cease to function, if just part of us ceases to function, it hurts the effectiveness of the rest of the body. That makes sense, doesn't it? You got a sore foot, what happens? It affects the rest of your body. Joanne Watson can explain that to us. Had foot surgery. Man, when your feet are giving you trouble, it's hard for the rest of your body to do much. When your head is hurting, it's hard for the rest of your body to do much, isn't it? And so if we're going to be the effective church God's called us to be, we've got to work together. The University of California at Berkeley campus took on this enormous project, the international project to determine if there was extraterrestrial life in our galaxy. Their job was to search through all the data that the multi-million dollar electronic radio was signals they were receiving from the telescope. Radio telescope was receiving. Literally, it was an astronomical amount of data that was being sent to University of California at Berkeley. So much that even the best, greatest supercomputer in the world could not process it. No way. It was impossible. But do you know what the guys at Berkeley did? They came up with a program. And they ask individual computer owners, like us, to download this program called SETI at Home. And they would use our computer to analyze some of this data. What would happen is you download the program. It would check in with the computers at Berkeley. It would download a unit of information that your home computer would analyze and crunch the numbers, and then when it was finished, it would send the information back to Berkeley, and then they'd send you another unit. They have 3 million personal computers, people doing this program all over the world, enabling them to do what the supercomputer, the best computer in the world, could not do by itself. Just ordinary computer like you have in your home. But by networking and bringing together all of those personal PCs, they could accomplish what was impossible with the best single computer the world knows. See the lesson? As we work together as the body of Christ, we can accomplish what would be impossible for the best super Christian in the world to accomplish. Third principle, we have different gifts according to God's grace. In verse 6, Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, here Paul is referring to the spiritual gifts. He says that when you became a Christian, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. Now, your spiritual gift is your God-given ability to serve God. It's not the same as a natural ability, although many times our spiritual gifts are consistent with our natural abilities. For instance, somebody might be just a natural-born leader, and God gives them the spiritual gift of leadership. Or somebody might just naturally be merciful, and God might give them the spiritual gift of mercy. So many times they are consistent with our natural temperament, but they are not the same thing. And God gives different gifts according to His desire in grace, not according to our merit. No one, again, can be justifiably proud of their spiritual gift. After all, it's not called a spiritual reward, it's called a spiritual gift. So it's not because of anything you do that God gives you that spiritual gift, it's because of His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. It's just a matter of grace, so there's no reason to be proud. So if you have the spiritual gift that the world considers more important, like preaching or teaching or evangelism, then you need to have a renewed mind and realize that it's not because you're important or you've done anything to deserve it. It's just God's grace and God's gift. If you have one of those spiritual gifts that's less noticeable, that the world might consider less important, then you need to have a renewed mind and realize it's not because there's anything lacking in you that God's got you over here setting up tables rather than preaching. It's simply His design for your life. That's all. Don't get down on yourself. It's God's design. It's just as important as any other gift. Remember, we all got to work together. Fourth principle, we are to serve God according to our gift. Now, God gave you that particular gift because He desires for you to use it. What would you think if you gave me a brand new car and I never drove it? You'd think, man, I wasted my gift on that guy. I mean, I gave him this big gift and it really cost me to give it to him and he doesn't appreciate it. He didn't even use it. Well, now, what do you think God thinks when you don't use the spiritual gift He gave you? You see, God gave you that particular gift because it will enable you to be the most effective you can be in serving Him. You will never be more effective, you will never be more fulfilled in ministry than when you are exercising the spiritual gift that God gave you. When you are ministering out of your spiritual giftedness, you will have the most effectiveness and have the most fulfillment of any Christian service. You know why some of you are so frustrated in your Christian service, sensing such a lack of fulfillment? It's because you're serving outside of your giftedness. You take a person who has a gift of helps, and you put them teaching a Sunday school class, not only are they going to be miserable, but their pupils are going to be miserable. But see, what happens sometimes is we need a Sunday school teacher, and so we give out the call. We need somebody to teach this class. Well, the people with the gift of helps, they want to help out. Well, they step up and say, well, I'll do it if nobody else will. And we say, oh, come on, we want a body in there. But they're totally frustrated because they don't have the gift of teaching and they know they're not doing a good job and the people in the class are suffering through it. You've probably been there. We need to do what God designed us to do. All right. Here. You might know what this is? Okay. This little thing, and I'm going to tell you in a minute what it is. It was designed to do only one
thing. I mean, only one thing. And it's not good at doing anything else. I mean, you can't turn a screw with it worth anything. You can't nail a nail with it worth anything. Do you know what you can do with it? By adding a little wrench on here, you can take out a spark plug. This is a spark plug socket. I remember when I was in seminary, and I thought I would save myself some money and give my car a tune-up. And so I knew I had to replace the spark plugs. And I got my old wrench out and trying to get in, turn those spark plugs and scuffing up my knuckles. And it was a hot day in the summer, and I almost lost my religion. And man, I finally just said, that's the hardest. I said, I don't know where anybody could ever do that. And I was telling one of my friends about it, and he said, oh, he said, did you have a spark plug socket? And I said, a what? He said, oh, yeah, they make this thing just for that. And my dad used to say, 90% of getting the job done is having the right tools. That's true, isn't it? So I got me a spark plug socket. And, man, it just made it so easy. You know, when you're using something for what it was designed to be used for, it's great. Try to use it for something else, and it's frustrating. And it doesn't work. Same thing about your spiritual gift. God has given you a spiritual gift. If you'll use that gift, you'll be fulfilled. You'll be effective. If you get outside of it, you're going to be frustrated. There was a horse pull contest in Canada. One horse pulled 9,000 pounds. Another horse pulled 8,000 pounds. Now, you would figure if you put those horses together, they would pull how much? 17,000, right? They put those horses together, and you know they pulled 30,000 pounds. It's called synergism. The definition is when parts are working together simultaneously, they can accomplish more than the sum total of the individual parts working separately. 9,000, 8,000, together 30,000 pounds. That's true of the body of Christ. As we're working together, synergism takes place in God's Spirit. Paul didn't know the word synergism, but he knew the principle. Working together as one body in Christ. You say, well, preacher, that's great, but how do I find my spiritual gift? All right, let me give you quickly 5 things you can do to help you discover your spiritual gift. Number one, discover. All the Scripture says about spiritual gifts. Study what the Scripture says about them. Learn about spiritual gifts. Second, dedicate yourself to God for His service. Say, God, whatever you want me to do, just show me my spiritual gift. I want to serve you. Thirdly, desire. Which gift do you desire? Where are you burdened to serve God? What's your area of greatest concern for the ministries of the church? Where you find yourself working in now? You know, we tend to gravitate toward our gifts whether we even know what they are or not. Where you tend to be burdened about in the church is probably around your giftedness, whether you realize it or not. And then, fourth, draw from the wisdom of spiritually minded people who know you. Ask them, what spiritual gift do you see in me? Well, I think I have this spiritual gift. What do you see? Do you see that? And then, fifth, develop the gift God's given you. There's some spiritual gifts that can be developed. The gift of teaching needs to be developed. You don't just start off being a great teacher. You have to have the gift, but you have to develop it. Teaching has to be developed. Preaching has to be developed. Evangelism needs to be developed. So there are spiritual gifts. If you have a gift that needs to be developed, then develop it. Exercise it depending on the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me give you this story that will kind of pull it all together. On November 23rd, 1994, Randy and Teresa were on TWA Flight 265, headed from New York to Disney World. She was about 7 months pregnant. After the plane was up for 30 minutes, she had this intense pain, and she started bleeding. The flight attendant immediately called if there was a doctor on the plane. As God would have it, an internist from New York, Long Island, was on the plane, and he volunteered his service. Within a few moments, a baby was born, but the umbilical cord was wrapped around its neck very tightly, and the baby was blue. So the call went out for some more help, and as God would have it, there were two EMTs
on the plane one who specialized in infant respiratory procedures. And so they volunteered and came forward. And then T said, is there a straw anywhere on the plane? Well, they didn't stock straws. But the flight attendant remembered that she had a juice cup with a little straw in it. So she got the straw, brought it to the EMT, and he used it to suck the fluid off the lungs and to inflate the lung. After about 4 tenseful minutes, they heard a whimper. And then the baby began to cry. And then the internist said, we need something to tie off the umbilical cord. And another passenger offered a shoestring. You know what they named that baby? They named that baby Matthew, which means gift of God. The parents said, God placed people on this plane that we needed as His gifts to us. Matthew. Now, God had all those people on that plane that were needed so that that physical birth could come about. God has placed here at Westside all the people needed to bring about spiritual birth to individuals in our community. But what if the internist had not stepped forward? If he'd said, nah, man, I'm on vacation. I don't want to do that. Or if the two EMTs had said, man, we don't want to do that. I'm reading this book and I'm into the book. They can take care of themselves. I'm too busy. What would have happened? You and I need to be working together, each doing what God has designed us to do. And He's got you here because He wants to use you. He's gifted you. He's equipped you. Now let's find out where He has you to serve and get about the serving that we can advance His kingdom in our community. Now I provided in your bulletin a commitment form. I want you to take that out. It's in your bulletin. If you don't have one, you raise your hand. Our ushers will find some bulletins and get them in there. Okay. I want everybody to fill one of these out. If you don't fill it out today, you'll have to fill it out next Sunday. All right, now, let me just go through it with you. And we're going to have you put them in the plate when you put in your special offering. Obviously, name and phone number is pretty clear, isn't it? All right, what is your primary spiritual gift? We want to know that. We're going to develop a database of people and the spiritual gifts. Now, you have a place, if it's not listed and you think you have a different spiritual gift than what's listed, write that in, other. Notice on the right-hand column, the last one, third one says, I do not know. If you say, I don't really know what my spiritual gift is, then circle I don't know and we're going to help you find out. We will contact you and we have a spiritual gift survey that will help you determine what your spiritual gift is. So if you don't know, that's fine. Just put I don't know because we want you to find out. Now, many people have secondary spiritual gifts. They have more than one. So if you know your secondary spiritual gifts, circle all those that might apply. All right? Number three, I commit to minister in the following. Circle one or two. Prayer ministry, children's ministry, upward soccer, young parents class. We want everybody to commit to at least one. And we think it will be in line with your spiritual giftedness. That's why we're giving you the opportunity to find out what your spiritual gift is. If you know what you would like to do in this ministry, please indicate below. Example, if upward, if you want coaching, concession, field work, write that on the line. If it's children's ministry, you want to be involved in teaching or shepherding or crafts, write that down. If you don't know, that's fine. We'll work on that. You don't have to know where you want to serve, just which area you feel God would have you serve in. We'll work on the particulars. If you know the particulars already, you can write it down. If you don't, you don't have to. Is this clear? Does everybody understand? All right, now take a moment. I want you to fill this out. We're going to take them up. If you don't know, then you be in prayer, and this next week we will give you a chance. Next Sunday to fill it out as well. Okay? If you know today, go ahead. If you don't, and if you don't know your spiritual gift, go ahead and turn that in now so we can be working with you on that. So you can go ahead and find out your spiritual gifts, and then you can help determine where God would have you to serve. All right, let's pray. Father, we're looking to You to give us wisdom and insight to know where You would want us to serve. Because we know You've called each of us. Each of us is a part of the body here and an important part. And has a function that You have brought us here and equipped us. And every one of us needs to be serving You in the area of our giftedness.
not that we might be built up, but the body of Christ might be built up and souls might be brought into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.